And return with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 51 through 62. Our sermon will focus on the last six verses of that passage, verses 57 through 62. And this morning, we come to the end of our series of sermons on Luke chapter 9. We've spent 11 Lord's Day mornings with Jesus and his friends, and we're ready to move on. Next Lord's Day morning, we're going to go back to pick up Numbers chapter 22. We'll be Mitch and I'll be preaching through that for several weeks. But this morning, we come to an end of our studies in Luke chapter 9. We find that Jesus is also getting ready to move on as well. His face, as Luke tells us, his face is set toward Jerusalem. And it's there we pick up Luke's account. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. This is the word of God. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go and say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these verses before us. We hear the Lord Jesus very directly address a number of individuals. We pray this morning that the Lord Jesus would directly address us as individuals through his word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is getting ready to move on. In fact, he's already started off down the road toward Jerusalem. We've heard a little bit about the early stages of that journey, but Luke's point is that Jesus is moving on, and we have spent some time with Jesus and his friends during the summer months as we spent those 11 Sunday mornings looking at the interactions that took place. And yes, sometimes we have winced at the disciples' failures. Sometimes we have squirmed at their level of misunderstanding. But constantly we have admired the way in which the Lord Jesus has interacted with them, has patiently dealt with them, has corrected them. He has persevered with them. And that's a marvelous thing. And as we look at the verses that we have before us this morning, we have a sense that there were a number of other individuals who admired the Lord Jesus. They saw some of the things that he was doing. They heard some of the things that he was saying, and they had an admiration for him. It's very significant that it's at this point when Jesus is beginning to move on out. It's very significant that at this point the question is asked, who will follow the Lord Jesus? Who is going to continue with him? You see, there is a certain sense of gathering urgency in Luke's gospel. And even as we've explored Luke chapter 9, Jesus has been there, but now he's moving on. And now the question is asked, who is going to go with him? Who is ready to go from being an admirer of Jesus to being a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's the thrust of these three vignettes that Luke lays before us. We admire the Lord Jesus, yes, but are we ready to be followers of the Lord Jesus? And even as that question is raised in our verses, the Lord Jesus cautions us that there is a cost to be weighed up. This is not a commitment lightly to be undertaken. And so Luke displays for us these three vignettes to assist us, to prompt us in our decision-making, in our response to the Lord Jesus. And here we have three people, three individuals. And they're all admirers of the Lord Jesus. That's so significant. They're people who seemingly are there with him. They're drawn to him, at least to a certain extent. And to these three admirers, Jesus speaks. And we find one of them to be an impulsive admirer of Jesus, verses 57 and 58. In verses 59 and 60, we see a second admirer of the Lord Jesus, and this particular individual is unprepared. And in verses 61 and 62, we meet yet a third admirer of Jesus, and this admirer of Jesus is an uncommitted admirer. And so we've got three admirers. The Holy Spirit sets them before us in the Scriptures in order that gazing into God's Word, having the truth reflected back to us, we may be caused to examine ourselves and our readiness not simply to be passive admirers of Jesus, but to be active followers of the Lord Jesus. So look at these three individuals briefly. First of all, there's an impulsive admirer. He's the man that we meet in verses 57 and 58. He was an admirer of Jesus. Matthew tells us that he was a scribe. And this scribe, who was himself a teacher, looked at Jesus with a professional eye. Here is someone who knows something about teaching. He was impressed at the things that he heard Jesus say. And yes, he recognizes that Jesus is moving out. He perceives perhaps that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And as we meet the scribes in the Scriptures, they are often rather ambitious people. They, by virtue of their profession, they occupied an elevated status in the society in which they found themselves. But beyond that, there seems to have been an ambitiousness that drove them. And it may very well be that this particular scribe, looking at Jesus and realizing that Jesus is on a trajectory that will take him to Jerusalem, the very center of scribal scholarship and learning, here's an opportunity to ride Jesus' coattails as one of Jesus' followers, one of Jesus' friends, to a place of distinguished celebrity status right there in Jerusalem. So there's perhaps a sense of admiration mixed with ambition. And Luke introduces us to him in verse 57. Luke says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And those are striking words. Jesus, wherever you go, I will follow you. You have to be impressed at that kind of statement. I am sure Peter was, because you'll remember Peter was the one who said, "Jesus, all these others, they may fall away. I'll follow you. I will stay with you." But here's this individual who's saying, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." It's a generous offer on the part of this individual. The road that Jesus is on looks like a good road to be on. And this admirer is gripped with a sense of ambition, a sense of desire to be associated with the Lord Jesus. And it's as this man is caught up in that moment of enthusiasm that Jesus brings him face to face with reality. Jesus brings him face to face with reality. Jesus prompts him to reflect about the commitment that he's making rather rashly. And so Jesus says to him in verse 58, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I'm guessing that this admirer was brought up short by that statement. We certainly don't hear anything more from him. We don't hear anything more about him. But of course, it's at that point the spotlight falls on the Lord Jesus. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we are humbled by that statement. Because at that point, Jesus is reminding us that he who enjoyed the glory of God from before the foundation of the world, he for us and for our salvation came down into a grubby, grimy, sin-ridden world in order to be the Savior of sinners. In order to redeem people who could do nothing to save themselves. In order to redeem people who are constantly striving after this and after that. Who labor, in the words that Jesus speaks in John chapter 8, who labor for bread that does not satisfy. When the Lord Jesus, the true manna, come down from heaven, provides us with the manna, the bread of life that endures for everlasting life. And so as this individual is brought up short, so also are we brought up short. It's good for us, as Jesus encourages this man to do, to weigh up what stands before us and make a choice that's based on the great spiritual realities that are spread out before us in Scripture. Yes, we may harbor and cherish ambitions. We may be seeking satisfaction in all kinds of different areas. Those things in the end are things that perish and fade away. Over and against that, the Lord Jesus presents himself to us as the bread of life. In order that we might be ready to set aside those other things to walk with the Lord Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 45, we meet another scribe. Some of you may recognize the name Baruch. Baruch was the faithful, long-suffering scribe who accompanied the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, you'll remember, Jeremiah occupied somewhat exalted circles. He was someone who was known at court. He was someone who, yes, rubbed up some of the apostate kings of Judah in the wrong way, but nevertheless, Jeremiah was someone whose home was in Jerusalem. He was someone who rubbed shoulders with the high and mighty. And yes, he had a scribal assistant called Baruch, who perhaps cherished thoughts of ambition and advancement. And at one point, Jeremiah 45, verse 5, Jeremiah speaks very directly to Baruch. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. And Jeremiah goes on to say, Baruch, you will have your life as a prize of war. There are turbulent times ahead, Baruch, and you're going to come through them alive. You've got your life, but nothing else. Don't seek great things. The Lord Jesus speaks to us even more powerfully. He challenges our ambitions. Do you seek great things for yourself? Our priority is to seek out the Lord Jesus because he is the one who gives us life. And at the end of the day, no matter what else we might be blessed with in this life, at the end of the day, the important thing is that we have the life that is ours in the Lord Jesus. We are made alive in him with a life that is everlasting, that cannot be taken away. Here was a rash and impetuous individual whom Jesus prompts to reflect on the choice that he's making. The Holy Spirit prompts us likewise to reflect on the choice that we're making. We meet, secondly, an unprepared admirer. We're not told specifically what degree of admiration this individual had, but he was certainly someone who was right there where Jesus was, where Jesus' teaching could be heard. And he was unprepared for the challenge. Now, Jesus speaks to this individual, as we see, and Jesus says to this man, follow me. Jesus takes the initiative here. This man is different from the first man who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm ready to go with you wherever you are going. On this second occasion, the Lord Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. Jesus addresses him, and Jesus says, follow me. I've called him an unprepared admirer of Jesus. And you might say, well, Pastor Tom, is that to imply that there's some kind of preparation that we need to make in order to respond to Jesus' invitation, follow me? Do I need to resolve the great issues of God's sovereignty and my responsibility? Do I need to understand who Jesus died for? Do I need to discern if I'm one of the elect? Can I be sure that Jesus died for me? We might say, I'm not sure that I can follow Jesus until I've resolved those questions. Jesus speaks directly to people like this man and to you and me. And Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, prepare yourself. He doesn't say, get yourself ready. He doesn't say, shape up your life and then follow me. He doesn't say, get things squared away and then I'm ready to accept you as one of my friends. Jesus speaks to people and Jesus says, follow me. The ball is in the court of the hearer. How do we respond? Today, as the psalmist says in Psalm 95, words that are quoted very pointedly in the book of Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the day of rebellion. Jesus speaks to this man, and Jesus says to him, follow me. And the man responds at the end of verse 59, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. We've got lots of questions about that, haven't we? Surely we're to honor our father and our mother. Surely we're to respect those family obligations. We're not told all the backstory that exists right there. It's not all spelled out to us what's going on. But the strong sense that we have as Jesus speaks to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, proclaim the kingdom of God. There is an urgency here that eclipses the man's other responsibilities. Jesus doesn't ask us to disobey one commandment in order to obey another. So Jesus' response to this man clues us in that this man is making some kind of excuse. If the man's father had died, the man wouldn't have been there by the roadside hearing Jesus teach. He'd have been home assisting in the funeral service. We don't know. We can speculate. But when it comes down to it, Jesus speaks to this man and says, follow me. And the man says, I'm not prepared to do that. Not a good time. Got other things that demand my attention. And you know, at that point, we really cut to the very quick of where we sometimes find ourselves. We hear the Lord Jesus speak to us. We hear the call to obedience. We see the sacrifice that might be involved. We see the course that we may be called upon to take, and we say, I'm not prepared for that. And of course, the truth is, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus is to experience at least some measure of discomfort, to experience some measure of hardship. But the business of Jesus' kingdom is a business that has an urgency to it. There's an urgency there. And the obligations of following Jesus take priority over other things. It's good for us. Let me be very upfront with you. You're never going to find a time that's perfectly convenient to obey the Lord Jesus. And you're not going to find a time where it's perfectly convenient for you to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. There is always going to be sacrifices to be made. There's always going to be some discomfort. And this individual, in effect, when he hears the Lord Jesus speak to him, when he hears the Lord Jesus' invitation, he says to Jesus, I'm not prepared. Not prepared to do that. Not prepared to go there. Many years ago, Thomas Manton, commenting on these verses, says, there's nothing in the world that has such weight as to be a sufficient excuse for not following Christ. There's nothing in the world that is of sufficient weight to be an adequate excuse for not following Jesus. Manton says that's one of two lessons we learn from this incident. There's a second lesson, says Manton. Manton says those who are called to follow Christ should follow speedily without interposing any delays. Does that touch your heart? That touches my heart. We follow Jesus speedily without delays. We don't drag our feet. We don't make excuses. We're not to say, I'm not prepared for that. We step out in faith and follow the Lord Jesus. Let's check our hearts against God's word. There's a third admirer. We can label him too. He's an uncommitted admirer. Yet another one. Luke is setting these before us very, very pointedly. Jesus is about to go on down the road. And in Luke's narrative, we have these questions raised. We have these individuals faced with a decision. Will I go with the Savior or will I not? Here's the third one. Another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at home. Jesus' response to that individual, Jesus' response was, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We catch echoes of the Old Testament, don't we? You remember Elijah coming to Elisha, putting his cloak on him and inaugurating Elisha as his successor. Elijah saying, let me first go back and say farewell to my parents. And Elijah allowed him to do that. Here's a more urgent case. Here's a situation that's even more urgent than that. Jesus is calling this person to leave other things behind in order to follow after him. And the man's commitment to the Lord Jesus is such that he's not ready to do that. He's more committed to other things. Jesus uses an old proverb. It's not original with Jesus. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not a very good driver if you're always looking in the rearview mirror. Well, it's there for a reason, it's useful. But if you're only ever looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to be a bad and dangerous driver and you're going to meet with disaster. We're tempted to look back. Let me encourage your hearts, because like me, I'm sure you sometimes look back and say, well, what if only? Jesus says, don't do that. It's true, isn't it? We look back to the times when the going was easy. We look back to the good times. We look back, perhaps, to things that we sacrificed and for the sake of Jesus, and we say, well, was that in retrospect? Jesus says, don't look back. The Scripture tells us that we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Jesus is setting his foot to that road that leads not just to Jerusalem, the road that leads all the way to the cross. And so committed is the Lord Jesus to redeeming a people for himself that Jesus was ready with the utmost resolution to put his face, to set his face to Jerusalem, not in order to save a nameless, faceless bunch of people. He put his feet on that road in order to save people like you and me. There's some of us here this morning who are able to say, Jesus died for me. We sit around the Lord's table. And as we sit around the Lord's table, we give thanks that Jesus persevered. Jesus was committed to our salvation. Isn't that amazing? Our commitment to the Lord Jesus waxes and wanes. It ebbs and flows. Jesus is absolutely and utterly committed to your salvation. We celebrate that when we sit at the Lord's table. When Luke speaks of Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, Luke is reaching back to the language of the prophecy of Isaiah, where in Isaiah chapter 50, the prophet puts himself, he assumes the persona of the Messiah. The Lord God helps me, says Isaiah. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Luke is picking up those words and applying them to the Lord Jesus. He set his face like a flint. He was as unflinching as a statue, a marble statue, in his determination to save you who trust in him. And yes, we see, and praise God, our salvation rests not on the level of our commitment, but on the our salvation rests on Jesus' perfect commitment. But I want you to take heart, because Isaiah says, the Lord God has helped me. The Savior who set his face like a flint to Jerusalem to accomplish your salvation, that Savior helps you. He supplies you with grace. He nourishes your soul at his table. He encourages your heart through the fellowship of your saints. And he assures us that those who trust in him will never be put to shame. The Lord Jesus is fully committed to your salvation. So, brothers and sisters, you who know the Lord Jesus, I want you to be encouraged to persevere as you walk with him. As you face the battles, the tensions, the struggles, the temptations, he gives grace to strengthen you. And for those of you here this morning who are hearing Jesus speak to you, who are hearing Jesus say, follow me, I want you to learn from these three individuals pictured here. One of them who was impetuous. He didn't stop to think. One who was unprepared. He heard Jesus say, follow me, and he said, I'm not prepared to do that. Don't be like him. And then this third one who was looking back over his shoulder all the time. Don't look back. Look forward to the Lord Jesus. Remember Lot's wife who looked back and became a pillar of salt. But Jesus encourages us, yes, count the cost. But the one who embraces the Lord Jesus by faith becomes in Jesus heir to blessings innumerable, life in our Savior, and the anticipation of a glorious eternity in the presence of our God. What a wonderful thing that is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, vivid, vivid words. We thank you for these people described for us in such scant language and yet so vivid and so compelling. We pray that we would hear the voice of the Savior, that we would be responsive to his call, and that we might rest in him, knowing that the Lord our God is our helper, so that what we by ourselves are unable to do, we are strengthened by grace to persevere to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.